Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord reminds us in James chapter 3 that the tongue, as well as all of our communication, is a very powerful tool. It is, under grace, a very powerful tool for good. We use our tongue even today to sing God's word, to confess the name of Christ, use our tongues to pray unto the Lord. Use our tongues to greet one another with the blessing of the Lord. Use our tongues to encourage one another. And not only do that, we do that in our tongues, with our tongues, our speech directly, but there are other means of communication as well, by which we're able, in our speech, speak to one another and to edify one another for the sake of the kingdom of God and for His glory. However, as James teaches, more often than not, we use our tongues for evil. That's the burden of James chapter 3, to warn us and to admonish us against the use of the tongue and those things which are sinful, and desire to use our tongues for that which is good. He warns us in verse 5 of James 3, "Even so, the tongue is a little member, very small compared to the other parts of our bodies. It boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." That's what happens when the tongue is governed by evil. It becomes a fire, a world of iniquity, so that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, that is, of the kingdom of darkness that is reserved and chained to hell. Then James, in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, sets before us the inconsistency, which we repent and are sorry. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and then with that same tongue we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. James says to the church, through Scriptures also to us, "My brethren, my beloved brethren, these things ought not so to be. Do not use your tongues or the gift of communication under the dominion of sin, under pride and jealousy and envying and bitterness and frustration or any other sin for the cause of evil." Lord, by His Word and Spirit, calls us unto a life of obedience with respect to the use of our tongues and the gift of communication one with another. And He calls us in the Scriptures, according to the instruction of Lord's Day 43, to maintain an antithetical communication, one that says no to the world. We will not use the words or the speech or the manner of speaking that the world does. We will not speak out of our principle of sin or our sinful natures in pride and sin and other things. Called to maintain an antithetical communication, which will not walk in the ways of sin, but will walk in the ways of God and what is pleasing to Him. And so maintain a godly, wholesome communication, which is healthy with the life of Jesus Christ, gracious because its origin is in the beauty of the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and wholesome communication, which is good. It serves the good purpose of the glory of God and the edification of one another. Call your attention then to the truth of Lord's Day 43 from this perspective this time, the believer's wholesome communication. We'll notice that it's healthy, It's gracious, and it is good. According to the Catechism, beloved, healthy communication, wholesome communication, which is healthy, will avoid all sorts of poisonous lies. All sorts of lies. In the first place, Catechism teaches us wholesome communication will never provide a false witness. You children remember in the Old Testament that Ahab and Jezebel set up in the court case against Naboth false witnesses. And those false witnesses said things about Naboth, which he never did. Complete lies. They said Naboth had blasphemed Jehovah, which was not true. Confessed the name of Jehovah and would not sell his inheritance. That's the truth. That was the word of God. Wholesome communication doesn't do that, which the false witnesses of Jezebel and Ahab did in that infamous court case against Naboth. It gives a good and truthful testimony. Secondly, wholesome communication doesn't falsify another man's words. Falsification of another man's words is the sin of taking the words of another out of their context. And by the way, the other man's words are spoken, another meaning is given to those words, which the author or the speaker or the writer never intended to mean. Wholesome communication will not do that, but will be very careful, very conscientious to accurately summarize or to repeat what was said to make sure that what was communicated is carried on as well, exactly as the author or speaker meant. In the third place, wholesome communication, the Catechism reminds us, avoids backbiting. Backbiting is, you must understand, not the sin of speaking about someone in their absence of itself. We often speak of others in our prayers, for example, to the Lord. And those people are not in our presence. We are interceding for them before the Lord. Or we are speaking to a fellow saint of the trial that another saint has passed through or is in at the moment, so that they may pray for those fellow saints in affliction. That in itself is not backbiting. Backbiting is the sin when someone or we talk about another in their absence with an evil motive, perhaps to emphasize their weaknesses or the sins which they have committed in order to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Or we do that for entertainment purposes. That's the sin of backbiting, which wholesome communication avoids and despises for the sake of that delicate fabric of the communion of the saints or the family life or the marriage. In the fourth place, wholesome communication will not contain slander. Slander is the sin of speaking about another to those in our presence in the other person's absence and saying about the person things which he never did, which he never said, speaking lies or half-truths, false things about the other in his absence, so that the audience which to whom we speak begins to impute to that other who is not in our presence evil motives or evil actions or evil words or things like that. Wholesome communication will not walk in the way of slander. That means in the fifth place, closely related to that, wholesome communication will not hastily or without sufficient information make judgments about others. Wholesome communication will be careful to get all of the information, both sides of the stories, reliable testimony, authentic information, to be sure that the judgment which needs to be passed or an evaluation which needs to be made will be just and fair. A Sixth place, wholesome communication will not boast in itself. Boasting is the sin in which we bear false witness, really, about ourselves. When we boast in ourselves and commit that sin, we are taking pride in who we are or what we have done or what our children may have done, and forgetting that all of that success in which we're prone to boast really ought not to be attributed to us, because all that we are, we do not owe to ourselves, but we owe to the Lord. That good success, those good results, those good fruits upon your labors, all of that success is not because of you and me. It's not because of our will. The cause of that success is the Lord, who gave us our abilities and gifts to use, committing the use of them to Him, and the fruits of our labors also to Him we should. Wholesome speech will then not boast in ourselves, so claim that we are the reason, we are the one that should be glorified and honored. Not so. Wholesome communication is humble, meek, lowly before God and before the neighbor. And if wholesome communication is going to boast in anything, wholesome communication will boast in the Lord and in His grace, which uses us as His servants to serve in His kingdom for His glory and His purpose. That means wholesome communication then with respect to others God brings upon our pathway, and that's emphasized also by the Catechism. We're called to honor the good character of our neighbor. Wholesome communication not contain anything that has the intent to injure another. On the one hand, wholesome communication does desire to be honest before God and others. But wholesome communication does that at the same time being gentle and kind and long-suffering to others, so that as a result, there are times in our lives when, although we must speak the truth in love, that truth is applied in that we say nothing about someone else. That could be, in certain situations, better, more kind, long-suffering, if we say nothing about the other, particularly their weaknesses and sins. Wholesome communication then will not spread the news, some sin or weakness. Wholesome communication will seek to keep the circle of those who know about a sin, perhaps, as small as possible, so that it may cover a multitude of sins in the blood and love of Jesus Christ. Then one more thing, wholesome communication does not contain hypocrisy or impersonation or drama. Hypocrisy or impersonation is the sin in which one behaves as though he is another. He may say he is one thing, but in reality he is actually another thing or another person. Impersonation or acting is the sin in which one lives as another person for the purpose of entertainment, worship, or education, perhaps. We as God's people must stand before the question, may we as God's people, who are to be holy before the Lord, may we be actors? May we be not true to what God has made us in Christ? May I take on the person and the natures of another person? and then act out perhaps their sins and act out their good works. Wholesome communication seeks to be true, honest, truthful before God and men, and faithful. That leads us to understand then positively this morning that wholesome communication is healthy because it has three important truths. In the first place, healthy communication has the principle of trueness to God. You see, in contrast, one who is not true to God, not true to what God made him, a creature, a servant of God, to do his will, to worship him, that person will only communicate by action or speech that which is false concerning himself and concerning God and concerning the neighbor upon his pathway. He will live in a lie about his relationship to God, and you see that in the world. The world lies about God. The world says, God is not the judge. We can live as we please. There is not a judgment day. That's not true. They're not living true to their relationship to the Creator and the Judge of heaven and earth. Wholesome communication is built on the pillar that begins with being true to the sovereign God. Wholesome communication knows God and knows that God is God. He is the living, the triune God. He is the righteous God. He is the judge of heaven and earth. And he is the creator of all things and all men. And he owns us. He is Jehovah of hosts. We are his servants. We are accountable to him. And he must be worshipped. His will must be done. Wholesome communication, you see, lives in that true reality that God is God and what he has made us as his creatures, and that we bow before his throne and must answer to him, not just in the judgment day, although that's true, but every day of our life. Wholesome communication then stands before the face of God, conscious of his all-seeing eye, his all-hearing ear. Hears what we say, hears, listens, observes, knows our communication. And that knowledge, you see, wholesome communication then desires, first of all, to be true to our Jehovah, our God, in humility, in being true to that God by faith. Then in the second place, wholesome communication will then contain the truth of God, the truth of the Holy Scriptures, where God reveals to us his names, who he is, what he is, and then reveals concerning us that man is grass, nothing, just a creature. Now he's a sinner besides. Wholesome communication is based on that truth. Even in speaking about the mundane, routine things of life, wholesome communication is built upon the truth of God's sovereignty, his providence, and as the children of God, upon our salvation in Jesus Christ. Wholesome communication will then be filled with the truth, based upon the truth. It will submit to the truth of God, especially as we confess that in the Reformed faith. Doing that so that our communication then, we know, will be holy, will be edifying, will be profitable for us who speak it or communicate it, and for those who hear us. And then in the third place, that wholesome communication will be true, full of the truth, and then faithful. Faithful before the God of truth. Faithful to God in love and towards the neighbor also in love. As we said earlier, that's why wholesome communication will at some times not say everything that needs to be said about someone else, because it will not be profitable, perhaps. Wholesome communication will not compromise the truth as well. Wholesome communication will not go beyond the truth and become radical. Wholesome communication will be true to God and full of His truth and continue in that, in faithfulness, in honesty, and integrity for the glory of God who has made us and made us in Christ Jesus by His Spirit. And that's why wholesome communication, as it's expressed here briefly in the Catechism, I love the truth and confess it. Wholesome communication, being true to God by His grace, full of the truth, then will be unashamed of the gospel of Christ, especially in times of persecution. It will be ready to answer for the truth when we are asked by those in daily life. Beloved, that follows, that wholesome communication follows God Himself and the pattern that He sets for what we say, what we communicate. God is true to Himself, isn't He? And all His communication within Himself and outside of Himself, God is God. I am that I am. He never intends. He never is. Someone or something He is not. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. One of the implications of that is He is true to Himself eternally. And then secondly, He is the truth and speaks the truth and reveals to us the truth in the infallibly inspired Scriptures through our Lord Jesus Christ by the wonder of inspiration by the Holy Spirit. And He reveals that to us, His church, in such a way that by faith we know Him. We see Him as He is, revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the God of truth, and all the truth of the whole counsel of salvation. And all of that truth from the beginning of Scripture to the end is the revelation of His trueness. Then thirdly, God is faithful to all of that truth. He doesn't change. His word remains forever. His counsel shall stand forever. It is sure. The promises which He speaks to you do not change. The promises that He gives to you today, tomorrow He's not going to yank away from you and say, I changed my mind. He is faithful. He is true. Infinitely full of the truth, and absolutely faithful to us according to His mercies, which never, never fail. Wholesome communication, then, by the children of God, follows, it imitates our Father in heaven out of a true and living faith, which the Lord works in us by His Spirit. We seek to be true, full of the truth, and faithful to what God has made us and the truth which He has revealed to us. You can understand then unbelief, not knowing God, not knowing the truth, cannot be faithful, cannot be honest. Oh, perhaps outwardly decent in society, yes, but from the heart, true to God, full of His truth, faithful to that? No. Only by the Holy Spirit, by the work of regeneration, by the bond of faith which comes to the fruit of believing that the children of God know God, they can communicate His truth, have that healthy communication which is of the truth, by the truth, in the truth. It's for the truth of God and for the welfare of our fellow believers also in that same truth. That's healthy communication. The second place that communication we see is also gracious. Negatively, we need to consider, as the Catechism points out, that deadly communication, poisonous communication, does not have its origin in grace, in God. It doesn't. Deadly communication, that communication which is apart from God, apart from Christ, apart from the truth, it is found in our old nature. That old nature is not true to God. That old nature is full of the lie, totally unfaithful to God and the neighbor. That poison of that filthy communication, where does that come from? The Catechism says all of that comes out of our old nature, that common depravity, that total depravity, which even we see in the world, traced back to the devil. All these sorts of lies, all these falsehoods and deceits can be traced back to him. Now, the Catechism doesn't mean it's all his fault. That's not the point. But that's where it originated. The devil. Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, he is the liar from the beginning. He was the one who tempted Adam and Eve to fall into sin. He taught men to be false to God, to be full of the lie, to be impersonators of God, thinking that they could be God to determine good and evil and then to do their own will. In fact, the devil was the first to impersonate. He came to Eve and presented himself as really the true God, the one who should really be in control, because he knew what was going on. He knew the truth. God was not being true to Adam and Eve. He gave them the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil said to Eve, or meant to Eve, out of an evil motive, a hidden motive, God was not being liked, fully disclosing to Adam and Eve what was going on. But he, the devil, now, here's the one who is speaking the truth. He is the father of the lie and will inspire the great impersonator at the end of history, the great actor, the Antichrist himself, who will say he is God. Men will worship him in the great anti-Christian kingdom. The source of that is the devil. And that's serious. To whatever degree we transgress the ninth commandment, the Catechism reminds us, these are the proper works, not of your Father in heaven, the devil. Very sobering. The Catechism then emphasizes, because that is true, and because this goes back to the very first event in history of the lie of the devil in the Garden of Eden, this sin brings upon it God's heavy wrath, His curse. The Scriptures make very clear that God hates lying. That's something we as children must remember when your parents ask you, what did you do? Now you need to answer that question to your mother or father. Don't just look at your mother and father, but see in their eyes God in heaven, the Lord. And remember that this Lord, And that's something for you and me both to remember when we need to give an answer to those questions. What did you do? And maybe we did something that was not right. Remember, God hates lying and liars. Why? Because if I'm going to say a lie in answer to my parents, what did I do? When I say that lie, perhaps, I will deny that God is true, that God is God. I will deny His truth, and I will become a liar. If I say to my parents, I did not do that sin, I did what was right. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, say, I make God a liar, and then His truth is not in me. Lying denies that God is true. He is truth. He is faithful. We say the opposite, that God is not God. And for that reason, God pours out His wrath upon all lying. He curses it. He does not approve of it. And that's what we deserve for all of our evil communication, for all those lies we spoke as children to our parents. The just reward of that is hell. For all the filthy communication that came out of our mouths, whatever it may have been, we deserve hell. And the Lord is pleased to remind us of that reward when He disciplines us and even gives us the consequences of what happens when we lie, or out of our mouth comes those forms of deadly communication, which tears at the fabric of the congregation or the family life or the friendship, whatever it may be. There are the consequences of the stoppage in free-flowing communication and conversation. There's a wall. There's separation. There's isolation. There's misery. There's bleeding. There's pain. There's suffering. God reminds us, very displeased with that kind of communication, that God punishes liars. What shall we do when those things happen? Beloved, we must repent, must turn from those sins of unhealthy and filthy communication. Seek the grace of God to turn from those things and sinful habits. Turn unto the Lord for the grace and the strength to overcome that old nature and those things. Seek by the Holy Spirit to receive the gift of wholesome communication, which is not natural, beloved. That's a gracious work of God for the sake of Christ alone, worked in us by the Holy Spirit through His Word, His powerful Word. When we stand before the requirement of the ninth commandment and we see our sinful natures and what we have done, yes, we cry out, what shall we do? How shall we be delivered from all of those sins and from what James talks about, that tongue which is full of iniquity? And the answer, beloved, can only be in Christ our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into our flesh and who redeemed you and me from the curse due to our sin of lying and being by nature liars. Christ came for you and me, liars. He came as one who is true to God. He is the Son of God, though contradicted by men. Full of the truth. I am the truth, the way and the life, and faithful all the way to the end, to His suffering on the cross. And continues in that faithfulness at God's right hand. That Christ took on Him our lying and became, according to God's justice, a liar. Not that He ever committed that sin, but he took our place as liars, as the liar, was condemned as a liar by the wicked. And he died as one who had spoken the lie when he said, "Yes, I am. Just as you have said," said to the high priest, "I am. That is who I am, Christ, the Lord." Exactly. That's the truth. And for that he was charged, condemned, and crucified. Why? For you, beloved. And in that death, in every respect, in that moment on the cross when he was forsaken by God, he died as true to God. My God, he died in the truth. God has forsaken me. And he was faithful. He remained faithful to the end, unswerving in his love towards God and towards you. True to God's promises, absolutely. And that's the atoning sacrifice, beloved. The complete, the full, once established covering for the sins we commit against the ninth commandment. Not in you and me, beloved, but only in Jesus Christ is all of our perfection to the ninth commandment. It's in him alone. Perfectly he kept the commandment. So that in Christ is all of our righteousness also to this commandment. To be honest, full of the truth, faithfulness, have that integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's in him. On the basis of that righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to you by faith alone, we are justified in the sight of God. We have peace with him. When he does give you the consequences of sins against his commandments, that's given in his love to teach us, look to Christ for that righteousness which is in him alone. And then to seek by the Holy Spirit and his grace wholesome communication, healthy and gracious communication, the communication that arises out of the grace of God and is full of the beauty and the sweetness of God's grace. When the Holy Spirit works that in you and me, first works in us, of course, a growing distaste for lying and all sorts of deceit and falsehoods and whatever would corrupt our communication. A loathing for that. Then positively, a love and delight. Having our communication by word, example, by gestures, by our instruction, by our encouragement, to be edifying, profitable, and to be that as those who are honest, faithful, loyal to God and his truth. Beloved, do you look to Christ for that? That deliverance from the sin of lying. We must seek from him by his grace that instruction, have that communication in which we know the heavenly ABCs, the spiritual spelling, the spiritual grammar, the proper spiritual pronunciation of that heavenly language of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is truly healthy and therefore also good. Good. That idea of wholesome communication, its goodness is brought out in Proverbs 15, verse 4, where it says, "Those that walk," or where it teaches, "a wholesome tongue is a tree of life." Wholesome communication. Not the tree of life, but a tree of life. That which has life in it, but also serves others. We have fruit trees, apple trees, pear trees. The purpose of those trees is to provide fruit for others to eat, to enjoy. Wholesome communication is like a fruit tree. There it is, growing delicious fruit for others to enjoy. That's the idea of wholesome communication. And that wholesome communication, of course, will not be tasty to everyone. When your communication is truthful, honest, full of the truth, godly and holy, there will be those whom you meet in life who find your communication unsatisfactory, unfulfilling, boring, offensive, way too strict, because in your communication you don't have filthy jokes and curse words and all that sort of stuff. You're true to God, always, truthful, faithful. They'll find you someone to be persecuted, to be mocked, to be used as a joke in conversation in your absence among the workers or the office staff or others. Yes, that's persecution. Those who are given the grace, and that's what we must seek, given the grace and the Spirit of God to be true, truthful, and faithful, will be unashamed of the gospel of Christ. For that healthy communication has a purpose. It's a mighty weapon against the world and the kingdom of darkness, to leave that kingdom of darkness without excuse, and to be a mighty weapon. Also, there may be those in the kingdom of darkness with whom you meet, unbelievers, who are walking in the way of filthy and deadly communication. God may use your wholesome communication, your humility, to bring the wayward belong to the Lord, who are in sin. Bring them to Him. Healthy communication will be profitable to the people of God. It's encouraging. It comforts. It's a means to heal others, to assist, to unite, to build up, to bind up, to cheer up, to reconcile, to build relationships, and many, many more things. Wholesome communication is that fruit tree of delicious and sweet apples, or those delicious and sweet strawberries, tasty, enlightening, healthy. With that wholesome communication, you see, by the grace of God, you'll have a life spiritually which is attractive, magnetic. You young people and you youth, that wholesome communication will be a means to attract to yourselves the kind of friends you should have, godly friends who also seek to have the same kind of communication in life, wholesome, edifying, full of the truth. You'll find your true friends in the Lord this way, and perhaps your future husband and wife, for you may have and enjoy wholesome communication in the bond of marriage, being true to God and Jesus Christ, full of His truth, and faithful to one another until death do you part. Secondly, the believer's healthy communication will be good because Proverbs 25, verse 15 teaches that's the kind of thing that will break the bones. Now, we might think when reading Proverbs 25, verse 15, that's a very destructive thing, a very negative thing. That's not the case. The breaking of the bones here by wholesome communication refers to dealing with someone who has walked in the ways of sin. And the bones there refer to the stiffness of pride or stubbornness in the ways of sin. The breaking of the bones refers to one who is brought to repentance, who has been softened unto humility, a confession of sin, a turning from that sin and turning to that which is good and right before the Lord. Sometimes our bones need to be broken when we become proud before the spouse, or we've gone the way which is wayward, or we're impenitent, like David was for a whole year. He needed his bones to be broken by the prophet Nathan. And what will break those bones? What's the most effective tool to break those bones? Unto repentance. Is it the mighty blast of an exploding temper? As fathers, will that bring our children to true repentance? Or will it just intimidate them to say whatever they need to say so that the storm can pass? Is it the word of a Pharisee? Why are you doing that? Looking down at them as though we couldn't possibly commit the same sin because we don't have that sinful nature. Is that the answer that will break the bones? No. Or the word of a salvation which says, well, you just need to believe and it's because of your faith or your will or your good works that God will deliver you. You just need to will and to want to. You just have to accept it. It's up to you. Is that going to deliver them to repentance, a true repentance, which is true to God, His Word, and faithful? Proverbs 25, verse 15 says, a soft answer will break the bone. The still, small voice of the Word of God, Christ crucified, that Word which is true to God. Yes, God is righteous. There are commandments. There is a line. There is a standard for our conduct and our nature, which the wayward or we have transgressed. The word which is true to Jehovah as the God of our salvation and the God whom we must love in the way of thankfulness. The word which submits to God's word shows the sinner his total need for Christ to be delivered from his sin. And that need for Christ to live in a lifelong, thankful life of daily conversion. It's that word, the word of the Scriptures, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of the Reformed faith. That soft answer breaks the bone. That's what brings us to humility. By the power of the Holy Spirit. It will convict us, make us sorry, bring us to repentance. It will do that, beloved, in all those whom God has ordained unto eternal life. For those whom He has not ordained to eternal life, they will reject that word, though that serves the glory of the Father as well. That's wholesome communication, true to God, His word, faithful to Him, and to His glory. That purpose of wholesome communication is illustrated very clearly to us in Matthew 21, verses 12 through 16. They're a group of children, no doubt prepared by a Levite priest who taught them Psalm 118 and had heard what the people said when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Later, when Jesus was walking in the temple, you children remember, there was another group of children at that time seeing Jesus together, broke out in praise to Christ. They used their tongues. They communicated praise to the Lord, to the Messiah. And they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of Jehovah. They were scorned by the Pharisees. That good fruit, that tree of life was distasteful to the Pharisees, for which Jesus condemned them. But to the Lord, to us, that's delightful. That's wholesome communication. That's one example of that, which is good because it works towards the praise of Jehovah. After all, beloved, that's our life. Our life is to be the praise of Jehovah in your prayers, in your singing, in your speech, in your actions, in your letters, in your text messages, on Facebook, in the phone call, in the letter that you may still send in the mail, and in the email message. Our life is in all of those means of communication to be the praise of Jehovah, who has made us His children for Jesus' sake, by the power of His Spirit, to be true to Him, full of His truth, and faithful to Him all the days of our life. May God grant that. Amen.